Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 again, please, as we come back to our studies in Luke. Luke chapter 11. We're looking at that which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Parallel account is in Matthew. Gives a little bit more insight in this one. But I'm just going to take one phrase. It's verse 2, in heaven, our Father in heaven. Let me read that to you. Because they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I said, I just want to look at that phrase, our Father in heaven. And I've called that the potential of prayer. Last week, when we look at the phrase, our Father, we saw the privilege of prayer. Now, this morning, I want to look at the potential that we have in prayer. And I hope that the Spirit of God will give me the help to be able to show the tremendous potential that we have. Some of you might remember Howard Hendricks. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He was an unusual speaker. I met him a few times. But he was familiar with the Dallas Cowboys. And in speaking to Tom Landry, who was a former coach of the Cowboys, asked him how many on the team would become superstars. Tom Landry said, "Is everyone has the potential to become superstars, but only a few will make it. The difference is their desire. Desire provides the potential to overcome what seems like insurmountable obstacles. Those who succeed take advantage of this potential. Those who fail do not." We will learn this morning that prayer provides the potential to overcome insurmountable obstacles. Those who succeed take advantage of this potential. Those who fail do not. Prayer is putting the use of the awesome power, the infinite wisdom, and the unlimited resources of the Lord who is in heaven. The potential of prayer is realized that we have all of this at our disposal. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135:5-6, for I know that the Lord is great. And our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places. This not only includes answers to prayer, but the awesome potential of prayer. As he said to Jeremiah 33:3, call on me, and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Your outline shows you how I've tried to approach or attack. I want us to look at the potential of prayer in the person of our Heavenly Father, and then the potential of prayer in the promises of our Heavenly Father. And I hope you'll be thrilled by some of the great promises that the Lord has given us and is available to us. Turn to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. I want to look at the potential of his omniscience. Means he knows everything. Psalm 139. When we talk about God's omniscience, it means he knows all things. And we get that from several texts of Scripture, but this is one that certainly speaks of that. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. No matter where we are, he knows everything about us. Psalm 33, 13 through 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. But Hebrews 4 is even more precise. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, speaking of God, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think about that. Everything that we see, think, or do, God sees it, and one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. He sees all. He knows all. He not only knows the thoughts of the heart, but he knows the motives behind the things that we desire. He knows the beginning of the end. He revealed to us how creation began and how it will end. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in the future and what's best for us as his children. Therefore, when we come to him as our knowing Heavenly Father, we have at his disposal his infinite wisdom. And that becomes very practical. I really don't use myself as a positive illustration, but I don't know else how to do this. But when I was on the road, I made 95 criminal arrests within a six-month period, just patrolling route Interstate 78. And the teletype came out and said to go and take 100 men off the road and put them into the detective bureau. So I said, all right, I've got 10 years in. I'm sick and tired of riding on the highway. I'm going to become a detective. So I put my name in. I went down for the interview. One of the men on the interview board I worked with at the Washington station, I called him up and I said, Bill, how'd I do? He said, Tom, you sold yourself. You're in. One of the other men I knew, I said, when you get down to the division, look at the list and see where I go. He says, well, if they take 100 men, you're number one, you're number 25, so it's a shoe-in. Well, it took one man, not 101. He had a year and a half on the road. He never made one criminal arrest. And I'm saying, boy, oh boy, you know, I grumbled and complained, but I didn't realize the Lord saw the future. In a couple of months, I was made sergeant on the road. And I would never made sergeant if I'd become a detective, because I would have been shoved in there with guys who had a lot more seniority than I did. So the Lord knows all these things. The church is looking for an associate pastor. We have all the wisdom of our all-knowing God at our disposal. He knows who that man is, and will show us in his time. That's the potential of prayer. That's what Alma said. We shouldn't be looking for one. We should be praying that God will show us who he has for us. He knows. He knows the man. He knows whether he's qualified. He knows everything we need to know. And one day he's going to show us. That's the potential of prayer. How many of us could avoid a lot of problems if we would use the potential of prayer? What's James tell us? James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. That's a promise of God. You lack wisdom in something? Call on the Lord. He tells us to call on him. And he'll give us wisdom literally. Liberally. Call upon him and it shall be given. Secondly, we see the potential in that he's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Jeremiah 32:26-27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me?" Very practical benefits flowing out of his unrivaled sovereignty. Call on me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Whatever situation you may find yourself in today, mentally, spiritually, physically, whatever state of mind you may find yourself in, there is hope and there is help in the Lord. Ask the Lord for help. One thing we know for sure about God, that he is able. I know Dale Linebaugh used to have a song he'd sing out his red. He is able, he is able, I know he is able. I sang. Yeah, I actually sang. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Our God, the sovereign, true, and living God who spoke peace to Jeremiah in a prison cell, can speak peace to any situation that we may find ourselves in today. We need to just call upon him. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. There's nothing too hard for our God, for Scripture declares that he is indeed the God of the impossible. He did it back then. He can do it again today. God changes not, for he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do you need strength and wisdom? Ask God for it. Are you carrying a burden this morning? Take it to the Lord and leave it there. That's hard to do. That's easy to preach. I often take stuff and say, "Lord, I'm committing it to you," and then I start worrying all about it again. But do that. What problem do you have that's greater than the power of Almighty God? In other words, we have the unlimited power of Almighty God available to us through the avenue of prayer. Let us not waste that potential. Thirdly, we see the potential in that he is sovereign. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. He rules over all the nations of the world. Go over to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40, an extended text of scripture I want to read to you. Isaiah chapter 40. He is sovereign over all the nations of the world. Look at verse 10. We'll pick up there. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Excuse me. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Can you imagine that? He has weighed all the dust of the earth, and he knows it. He can, his span, that's hand. That's how he measures the whole universe, with his hand. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselors has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust of the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him as are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, and the goldsmith oversprays it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whatever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will rot. He seeks for him a skillful workman and prepares a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? He who sits on the circle of the earth, all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he has blown on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created all these things, who brings out the hosts by number. That's the stars. And this is amazing. He calls them all by name. We can't even count the stars. He knows who they are. Every star has a name. And the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends and the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, a young man shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up on wings like eagles, run to and fro, they shall walk and not faint. So you see, he has power over the nations. He has power over political leaders. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that. He says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. And then when Nebuchadnezzar went through that difficult time, he says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can strain his hand or say to him, what have you done? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever he wishes. I got a kick out of when Donald Trump was running for president. All these liberal commentators and all these talk show hosts were laughing and joking. Donald Trump, you're never going to become president. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. But God wanted him there for whatever reason. I think one of the things he's really helped Israel. He's really stepped in and helped Israel like no other president has. So we see that his potential and that he is sovereign over the nations, over political leaders, over situations and circumstances. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Someone mentioned this morning about Joseph. Can't imagine how difficult that was for Joseph to be sold as a slave by his own brothers, to be cast into a prison, being accused of something he never did, but then being exalted to the throne. And he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save the nation of Israel from starvation because of tremendous famine in the land. Nothing will happen that God doesn't allow. And whatever he allows, he will make it work for good. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103:19. Our Father in heaven, among other things, means that as far as prayer is concerned, we have the potential of his omniscience. We have the potential of his omnipotence. We have the potential of his unrivaled sovereignty at our disposal in prayer. Having looked at the potential of prayer in the persons of our Heavenly Father in heaven, let's look at the potential of prayer in the promises of our Heavenly Father. The promises concerning the prayer generally. He hears and promises to answer prayer. Go to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. I'm having a good time up here this morning. I hope you are. He hears and promises to answer our prayers. Look at 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now the confidence means freedom of speech. We feel a freedom to go before the Lord on any issue and speak boldly. When I think about coming before him, the only true and living God, creator in heaven and earth, that the prayer of the upright is his delight, that his ears are open to our cries, I try to think about how glorious this privilege is. The glorious privilege is coming into the presence of the true and living God and to be able to pour out our hearts to him. Our confidence is never in ourselves, but in the Lord. Our confidence is never in ourselves, but only in Jesus Christ, whose work of redemption gives us access into the very throne of God. Now look at the text in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Prayer is coming before the living God, humbling ourselves in his presence. We're even instructed in Scripture to come boldly to the throne of grace and seek what we need. Let us therefore, Hebrews 4:15, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help of need. Our confidence end is not in life to come. Our confidence is in here and now. We have access to God now. We are not yet in his presence. We're not in the heaven of heavens. We haven't yet entered into your eternal inheritance, which is laid up for us, but we have access to God, to all God's resources through the means of prayer. That's why John says, and this is the assurance, this is the confidence, literally this is the boldness by which we enter his presence and freely request whatever we need. Now, these unique certainties are the result of knowing one of the conditions for answered prayer. Look at the first. Look at John 5:14 again. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, we are confident enough as believers to go right into the presence of the eternal God and boldly speak and ask what we need. If we ask anything, that should be underlined, anything according to his will. These unique certainties are underscored by knowing that God hears our prayers. Look at it. He hears us. The hearing means more than just listening to the request. It's what we call a positive hearing. He's hearing that's going to dispatch the right answer. If we ask anything according to his will, we have a blank check. That blank check is his will. Look at verse 15. These unique certainties are boasted by knowing that God will answer our prayers. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Hearing is answering from God, no limits, just one qualifier according to his will. What an astounding confidence it is that we will wait for the full redemption of the body while we wait for the next life, while we'll wait to receive all that God's prepared for us that love him. We have the confidence that in the meantime, our prayers will be answered. But there's another qualifier. Look at the third chapter of John, verses 18 through 22. 1 John 3. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if by his grace you're seeking to keep his word, if you're loving the brethren, you can ask whatever you want and we will receive it. You have confidence or assurance before God that you will receive what he asked, because that's what he said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you wish and it shall be done to you. John 15:7. Here's the same basic promise. Ask whatever you wish, but it shall be done for you. If you abide in me, that is, if you share my life and my truth. He said to his disciples in John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There are amazing assortment of promises. Whatever you ask, if you believe in Christ, if you abide in Christ, if his word abides in you, if you're seeking to walk in obedience, loving others, that it's according to his will, we may ask and he will answer. Verse 15 in 1 John 5, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request for which we have asked of him. Here's a text you ought to write down and keep it. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and humble. And listen to this. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 37:3-4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He not only hears and promises the answer, but he can't lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he has said, will he not do it? Or as he has spoken, will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15:29, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that should change his mind. Again, Hebrews 6 is a great text, 17 through 18. I'm sorry I'm going through all these texts, but I don't want you to turn there because I'm going through too many texts of Scripture. Because God had wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised, he confirmed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, we have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God realizes that we sometimes doubt his word. So Hebrews tells us he not only gave us his word, but then he underscored it with an oath. And that's two impossible things for God to lie. Now let's look at some promises concerning prayer specifically considered. His promise concerning salvation. Go over to Romans chapter 10, please. Just break in on Paul's closely knit argument here. Just break in verse 9. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Notice the end of verse 13, shall be saved. If the person calls on the name of the Lord, whoever they are, anyone who does is going to be saved. The one who recognizes his deity, when he says call on the name of the Lord, it doesn't just mean Jesus. It means all that his name means. The one who recognizes his deity, that's part of his name. The one who respects his authority, that's part of his name. The one who honors his majesty, that's part of his name. The one who believes his word, that's part of his name. The one who commits to his sovereignty, that's inherent in his name. The one who hopes in his mercy, that's part of his name. The one who loves him as Savior and Lord, that's part of his name. That one will be saved. And the word saved means delivered. Those who call on the name of the Lord in faith are delivered. Good, it's saved. It's a word that speaks from that which we've been rescued from. We've been removed from the power of darkness into the power of his Son. We've been released from the bondage of Satan and under the control of the blessed Holy Spirit. He also promises concerning guiding us through life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, or he shall make your paths straight. His promise concerning peace of mind. How many of you struggle with anxiety and depression? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts.